The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Unbelievable events have taken place here in the past 2 to 3 years, and maybe we could even draw it down much closer and say unbelievable events have even taken place in the past 1 to 2 months. We have seen the overthrow of some of the Middle East nations. We have seen the overthrow of the nations of Egypt, Libya, and there are continuing civil riots and civil fighting continuing in the nation of Syria. We also know that there is the potential threat of nuclear war in the Middle East. That's always a scary thing. We also see the atrocities in the world continue on. Our ambassador to Libya was assassinated about a month ago now. And so we know that they continue to go on and on and on. And it seems the world, and it also seems at the same time that our media sees these events through colored glasses. They don't really see them. They don't really recognize them for what they really, really are. It seems as if they are looking at things through totally darkened glasses. They tend to see, or they tend to focus and to observe what is just right at the surface level. They don't really understand or see what is really out there, or how bad the potential really, really is. At least they don't focus on it. They don't talk about it in that way. The Apostle Paul stated it correctly for us over in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you will go there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that's what we're seeing, especially we see that in the media. They don't see, they don't understand, they don't see the significance of a lot of these various events and things that are going on in the world today. However, there are those of us who are believers who do accept the prophetic statements that are found in the Word of God. And we see these as words or statements that have great validity, and we believe them because we believe God and we believe His Word. For example, let me talk about some things that we are seeing more and more. And I know that you could come back and say, yeah, but we've been seeing these things. I understand, but it's going to all tie in by the end of the sermon. Hopefully it will anyway. But we see an increase of violence, and we see an increase of terrorism. Yeah, this violence has been around. We understand that murder, the first major event that we have recorded after the sin of Adam and Eve, was a murder of a brother killing his own brother. We understand violence has been around, but we see it increasing so. And we also see terrorism increasing. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Bible tells us that perilous times are going to come, knowing that at the time when this was written, there were already perilous times. They were already there. But he says it's going to even be more so. It's what we're reading here, and this is the sense of the words. Verse 2, for men, and then he tells us why, and some of the things that we're going to see, why we're having some of the problems. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so, yes, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. We know it. The Bible predicts it. The Bible tells us that. And we believe it. Whereas the world kind of, well, we've always had this, and it's really not quite so bad. Yes, it is. A second thing that we see is there is an unprecedented demonstration of the occult and the love for the occult. That is also rising. And we see more and more of that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And we see it without going into detail. But we see the occult even getting more and more pronounced. But I guarantee you, you take almost any given week on any of the national network news, they're not going to talk about this. But it is there, and it is growing. I could cite examples. Just one, the recent Olympic Games. Another thing that we see is rampant sexual perversions. All you've got to do is simply watch TV or movies or listen to the music of the day, and it is getting worse and worse and worse. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21. Revelation 9, verse 21. It says, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. They're not repenting. They're simply getting more and more brazen, more and more bold about all of these things. And I'm, on this particular point, talking about the sexual perversions. And it's more and more out there. And it's more and more available in these particular mediums that we're talking about. The point being is, there is a great unrest on the world scene today. Hopefully, we have the well-known words of God, the well-known words, rather, of Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds, in the forefront of our thinking, to take stock of these events that are going on in the world today. Go with me to Luke 21 and verse 28. Luke 21 and verse 28. And starting over in the verse, and it says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. He's focusing our attention upon the holy days. He's focusing his attention toward us upon the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles and then on into the last great day. But especially Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles here. And he's saying, and when these things begin to come about, look up and look to God. Because these things are coming about. So today, in light of the global situation in the world today, what should our response be? Should we have a response? Is there something in particular that we can be doing? Is there anything that we could be doing? And the answer is yes. And I'd like for us to take a look at these questions and looking for answers. And I'd like for us to come to some answers and to see some things from the pages of the Bible. The first thing that I want us to see is we need to recognize there should be great joy that is on our minds and in our hearts. There should be great exhilaration, the joy of seeing that the hand of God is in the affairs of men, knowing that God is in charge, knowing that God is sovereign, know that God is the one who rules. And knowing that God is working through even the misguided plans of mankind to accomplish God's purpose. So God is in charge, and there should be joy that God is involved in this, and we know this. Is God directing these things and doing these horrible things? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying we who believe these things, God is telling us, he's going to work these circumstances so that everything is going to come out the way that he wants it to be. A second thing is that we need to realize this. We should be excited that there are so many places in the Word of God to remind us that prophetic passages are to exhort us. The reason the prophetic passages are there is not to get us down and depressed, but it is to exhort us to godly living. Because we trust God, we know God is in charge, we know that he's the one that's working the details out, and he's prophesied these things down through the ages, and we can understand them here. Let me give you a couple examples, illustrations. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. And every man that has this hope in him, that be us, purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we're going to work on ourselves. So knowing these prophetic events are going to take place, it should excite us to make changes in our lives. That we're going to be pure as a result of knowing that God is in charge, knowing that God is dealing with things. Okay, now go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, and let's begin in verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. We should live righteously, and we should live godly. I'm reading in words there, but this is what it is saying. This is what we should do in this present world. No, there are too many people get all depressed, and they say, I can't handle this. All the world is so bad, I can't handle any more of it, and they do horrible things. No, it says that this is the way that we should be living. We should be living more of a godly way of life. We should be living even more righteous because we know these things in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's trumpets. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that's Passover, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or a precious people, zealous of good works. I want you to go to another place here with me on this and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now we know this is even looking on forward to the last great day. I tell you, all of these things they point toward things that are explained through the holy days. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness? How are we to be living during all of this, knowing that all of these things are going to happen? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. We look beyond this. We know this is all going to happen. We know God's in charge. We know that God is involved in the affairs of men, working things out to see to it that his plan of salvation for all people are going to come about. And so we look beyond all of that, and we look to this, wherein dwells righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, or therefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Then a third thing that we need to realize is there should be anticipation of it. There should be anticipation. We don't just know it's going to happen. We should be anticipating it coming. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New International Version, the NIV. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Because it's of God. No, I remember I told you at the beginning, the world cannot see it, the media cannot see these things because they're looking at it through darkened eyes, because they're looking at it through human eyes as opposed to godly looking at it. And that's the way we're supposed to be seeing it. This is what we're to be doing. So, brethren, we have, as it says, a blessed hope, looking for the soon return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, yeah, without a doubt. Yes, these days are unprecedented in the combination of all of these startling events that are taking place. And there are more. We could go through more and more and more of the particular events, but we don't have to. But now with these things in our mind, I'd like you to go with me to 1 Peter. Go with me over to the book of 1 Peter. Please remember also that Peter wrote these words nearly 2,000 years ago. These words were written down nearly 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Now I want you to think about this. Are you aware, maybe you are and maybe you're not aware, but are you aware that there are many secular as well as religious authorities are stating these words? More so now than they have in times past. Secular as well as religious authorities are stating these words. And I want to go through and just tell you some of statements that have been out here real recently. For example, a New York Times book review. New York Times, one of the most liberal newspapers in the country. New York Times book review stated, some 50 million Americans share belief that these are the last days. And it went on and explains it. They don't put the article down. They're not putting it down. This is New York Times. Another one, Chicago Tribune. Major, major liberal newspaper. They ran a front page story about the end times in a Sunday edition of their newspaper. Secular as well as religious authorities are talking about these and writing about these things. Another one, this is a British journalist. He was also a TV personality. I'll be honest with you, until I started doing this research, I never heard this man's name. Then I've read a lot more about this man, and he had some real insights into a lot of things. And I think you probably have never heard of him, but his name is Malcolm Muggeridge. He said that he saw the end of the Western civilization approaching soon. I mean, this is what he goes on. He was being interviewed on television. The TV interviewer was asking him some questions. And I'm going to tell you some of the questions and some of the response because I think it's very, very telling. It says, what about your claims that civilization itself is coming to an end? On what grounds do you come to this judgment? Pretty good question, right? His reply was, the basic condition for a civilization is that there should be law and order. Obviously, this is coming to an end. And I think we would all agree with it. We would all agree with that. That it is. It's coming to an end. The world is falling into chaos, especially our Western world. There are so many other symptoms. And he tells us some of the other systems that he sees. The excessive interest in eroticism is characteristic of the end of a civilization because it really means a growing impotence and fear of impotence. TV commercials, they're on a rise because of the fear of this, and this is what he's talking about. Then there is the excessive need for excitement, vicarious excitement, which, of course, the games provided for the Romans and which television provides for our population today. That's not all. He's nailing this. He's telling us. And this is a secular man who's told us these things. Even the enormously complicated structure of taxation and administration is a symptom of the end of the civilization. These things become so elaborate that in the end they become insupportable because of their very elaboration. Because of how elaborate they all, it forces it to an end. Above all, this is how he concluded this. Above all, there is this truly terrible thing which afflicts materialistic societies: boredom. and excessive boredom, which I note on every hand. Boredom. And so we have to do more and see more, and that's why you have more today of the reality television shows. There's a reason for that, because people vicariously want to get involved in these kinds of things. That's why there's even an increase more and more into the game shows with bigger prizes, because people want to live through that. It's there. People are bored, and they want things to put into them to help get rid of this boredom that is there. He cites it as one of a major reason for the downfall of civilizations. I want to share one more with you. I think many of you have probably heard of the anthropologist Dr. Margaret Mead. Of course, she has since died. But she was addressing a Washington Press Club on the topic of American culture and the future of the family. And this is a quote from her lecture there. Our first agenda is, are we going to survive at all? This was on families, and this is one of her opening statements in her address. The first thing you need to realize, are we going to survive at all? Meaning as families, this is what she's talking about. The major struggle of marriage is who takes out the garbage. Does it matter who takes out the garbage if we're not even going to be here? These are sobering thoughts and questions, and these are not religious people. I haven't read one religious person. These are all secular sources. It is very doubtful that we'll even be here. The whole world is in terrible danger. We could go tonight. Now, she has since died, and we didn't go, during her lifetime. But she's describing the end of civilizations, and can it happen? And the answer is yeah. And so these are things that we're seeing. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, if you would. The end of all things is at hand. We need to realize these words were spoken repeatedly and several times continuously throughout the New Testament. There are Old Testament prophecies about these, but I'm going to focus more on the New Testament here and showing that there are these things, because not only Peter spoke about or wrote about these particular words, I want to show you some of the words of some of the other people. For example, here's one place from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4 and verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And that's why he's saying that we should let our moderation be known. He tied it into because the Lord is at hand. He's coming quickly. James 5 and verse 8. James 5 and verse 8. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. The Apostle John. 1 John 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I want to give you the words one more, and that's Jesus Christ. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Revelation 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And these words were spoken and written centuries ago. And here's the thing. The end has not yet come. So how do we explain this? Well, what we need to realize is that there is a sense in the scriptures that the last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, I'm not going into this. I'm making this as a statement. I know that there's been time past where we've actually given a sermon on this. I think it's going to be there on our internet, on our website, and we went through that in detail. But we know that the last days has been since the first coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. One commentary writer put it this way: all subsequent history is but epilogue in which men are given an opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel and trust the Savior. I think that is, when you really analyze it, I think it is a profound statement when you really think about what that man said in that commentary. I want to give you an illustration to try to explain Peter's words. There was a family that had inherited a grandfather clock. It was a family heirloom, and soon it seemed to be the center where all of the activities in the family kind of centered around this prized possession of the grandfather clock. One night, the father was sitting up late. Everybody else had already gone to bed. He was sitting up reading in his chair, reading the newspaper, and suddenly the clock began to chime. And it chimed out 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and then suddenly it struck 13. Now, we would look at it and say, oh, the clock is broken. But that's not how this man took it. And this is a summation, in one sense, of the words of Peter. As a result of that, the man was startled out of being lethargic. You know, he was what he was. He was startled out. He jumped up, ran upstairs, shook his wife awake, and said, "Honey, wake up. It's later than it's ever been before." That's what Peter is saying. Wake up is later than it's ever been before. And this is the message that we're having. Peter's words of chapter 4 are exactly what he told the first century Christians and believers, and it's exactly what he is telling us today, who upon whom the ends of the world are coming very, very quickly. And so we need to be aware of this. And you know, brethren, Peter doesn't simply sound the alarm. He's not just hitting number 13 so we will wake up. It's not all that he's doing. He is also drawing some important conclusions for us to think about as believers. And he has four of them that he wants to tell us here. And he gives us four exhortations or appeals. He's appealing to us in four different points through these words that we find here in chapter 4. And so I want to list those out, and tying in the scriptures kind of makes some comment to it. The first one is, it is time for clear thinking. It is time for clear thinking. Verse 7 tells us that we are to be of sound mind. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, what Peter is telling us here is preserve your sanity. Don't lose your mental or your moral balance in view of the closeness of the end times. He's telling us it's at the end, but be sound-minded. Hold your place here in Peter, because we will come back to that. But it's the same word that is used over in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus cast out the demon in a man who had been in bondage to these demons. The people in the nearby village, they gathered around on the scene to see what Jesus was going to do, and then Jesus cast out this demon. In Mark 5, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw him, the man, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. This is multiple demons sitting and clothed and in his right mind. It's the same word that Peter used. Be sober. And then I like this next word. I mean, like it in a strange way. And they were afraid, because they didn't know how to deal with it. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, probably many of you have this committed to memory. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's the same word. It's the same word in all three places. This sound mind is available to each one of us as believers. It is available to us. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Here we see again that Peter is reminding us that as the end time approaches, we need to keep alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be aware of things. And we need to be aware of the conditions in the world, but not be thrown off guard. Yes, to be aware of it, but not to be thrown off balance and not to give way to being, you know, in a panic or being fearful as these people were, because they didn't understand it. And this is what Peter is telling us. We're told to be of a sound mind. I think a good illustration, we probably all have heard this, are the consequences of falling or failing to be alert to the surrounding conditions, the things that are going around, is the illustration of the frog and the pan of water. You've all heard this before. Frog plays into the water. That water, he likes the water, and so they gradually turned the heat up upon it. The heat was applied ever so slowly, and the frog died with no effort to escape. And the reason is because of the temperature rose so gradually. He was not aware of the change. Now, Peter is telling us we need to be aware. We need to be aware. And all these places have said, these things is what it's going to be like in the end of days. I mean, this is what we were told by Paul. We've been told this by other people. And so we see this. In a sense, we are like the frog in the boiling water in our society and in our world today. The dynamics of our society are especially those of our media. That's why I kept talking about this earlier. And I mean the media. I'm talking about things such as the movie, the television, music, books, magazines, those kind of things. They have raised the temperature to a boiling pitch. And the society is like the frog and paying no attention to it at all. They just taking it right in. But we're told we to be aware. We're to be sound-minded. The end is near. Be sound-minded. So we need to ask a question. Are we even aware of how our standards are being eroded? And are we aware of how we accommodate and adjust to things now, which as little as 5 to 10 years ago we would have absolutely abhorred? I would dare say that there are things that we would all have probably turned off the television or walked out of the movie 5, 10 years ago to today we sit through it. We've been affected. We've all been affected in some way, and we need to be aware of this. We need to recognize this. There's a saying that a couple of different commentaries have this, and they sin is something like, number one, pity. Number two, we endure. And number three, we embrace. We pity it. Oh, look, these people are believing this. And then number two is we endure it. We don't do really anything about it. Number three is we embrace it. The question that I would have for each one of us is, where are we in that chain of events? We need to understand, brethren, the closeness of the end time is really no excuse for us as believers to panic or to come apart or to be fearful or any of those kind of things or to get caught up in it. But we're to be aware of it. We're to be on guard. We have to be of sound, stable, and balanced mentally in every area of our life. So, first of all, it is time for clear thinking. Second, it is time for an earnest prayer life. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, that's a different translation. The one I read, the King James says, be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I like the other translations better. It puts a much clearer sense of what the words is, because literally it could be sober so you can pray. Be sober-minded so you can pray. And so the second point is there has to be an earnest prayer life. We have to have one because of all the conditions that are going on. So the be sober here can include and probably does include the literal type of be sober. Because if you go back up in verse 3, I'm not going to go back up there, but it talks about there were times when we did some of these things, excess and wine. He's talking to believers. Sometimes we may be involved in that, but now we don't. This is what he's saying. So it could be, that could be at least referred to, but primarily it means the sobriety of judgment or wisdom. We are to act soberly and sensibly to avoid those things can mess up our minds, and then as a result, the result of that can obstruct our communication, our prayer life with God. Now, I know these are sober things, and I understand that, but this is where we are. Because you see, brother, when our mind is filled with fears and worries and anxieties and tensions, it is not really prepared to pray. Paul states basically the same thing over in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Hold your place here in Peter. We are going to come back. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, brethren, I think it's pretty clear that we can come to this conclusion here that needless anxieties and tensions and fears make it impossible for us to have an effective prayer life. So the second admonition or appeal that Peter gives to us is it's time for an earnest prayer life. The third one, number three, it is time to show love. So let's go back to 1 Peter 4. Let's go to verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, who is he talking to here? Is he talking to the world? Is he talking to the church? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. And so he's telling us, and so we are told to have excessive fervent love among ourselves. He says, above all. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ gave the first thing, you know, is Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, but seek you first, you know, God and his kingdom and his righteousness. That ties in. This ties in with that. It is not a contradiction. You have to understand what is stated in all of those words. Above all here, meaning before all things in importance, keeping fervent in your love or in your charity. That's what he's saying. Another way of putting this, and I like the way this is put here, it is to have a stretched out love among ourselves. To have a stretched out. In other words, what he's talking about is we are to be stretching out to one another. We're to be reaching out to one another in love. And they couple it into the fact in these verses back here in 1 Peter where it says, because love covers a multitude of sins. But so many times whenever somebody within a congregation does something wrong and everybody knows about it, that person becomes an outcast. Wrong. That's not what this is saying. Is we're to stretch out to them. There are admonitions of how people are dealt with in certain situations, and I'm not going into that. I'm talking about what our attitude is to be, is we are to have stretched out love toward one another above all. That's what it says. And, of course, you can keep your place here, but it says over in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. And there are too many times, even in congregations, that because of a sin, it causes strife, and there's not love covering the sin, and hatred grows, and it's wrong. I mean, this is real plain. That's another topic in itself. But what Peter is doing here is urging us to maintain that brotherly love that binds us together. This is what he's saying. We are brothers because we have the common belief, the blessed hope of what Jesus Christ is teaching us. And so we are to have this brotherly love because it binds us together. This is to be fervent or stretched out love. Or another word can also be for the same word is enthusiastic. In other words, we're to have enthusiastic love toward one another. This is what this is talking about. This is what we're seeing. One commentary describing this word put it this way. He said, it describes a horse at full gallop and the taut muscle of strenuous and sustained effort as of an athlete. Have you ever seen a horse racing, for example? How tight it is, how it's going to do this come, you know, it's the old saying, hell or high water. He's going to run this race and he's there. That's the same sense of this word, of having stretched out love one to another. That's the same sense. That's the same feeling of this word. And of course, we know it's not always easy to exercise this or to do this kind of love. We understand it because it's contrary to human love, and we understand that it is. But we are to love in spite of insult, even when it is not returned, we're to still love in that way one toward another. This is what he's telling us. This is what this point is telling us. Number three is it's time to show love to one to another who are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's when a person who loves a person in that way, when we do that, that's when we minimize rather than magnify that other person's faults. And like I said, there are so many times whenever somebody in a congregation sin is found out, they're ostracized. No, not supposed to do that. And so the third one is it's time to show love. The fourth one, appeal that Peter gives to us here, is that it's time to serve God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Real briefly, what 10 and 11 are telling us is exercise your spiritual gift. And that's what they're saying. Let's read the verses 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift, even so minister or even though serve the same one to another. In other words, use whatever spiritual gifts you have toward one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all of these may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here, what Peter is saying is he's recalling to our attention the principle truth, that principle of all of us have received spiritual gifts, and we all have spiritual abilities. They're not necessarily all the same. So whatever we have, we're to use that one toward another as the time draws near. This is what he's implying, that God, Jesus Christ, is glorified. The Phillips translation says we are stewards of the magnification varied grace of God. And that's kind of awkward, but that's what he says. And we dispense, we are to give this kind of use in serving one another with the gifts, whatever gifts we have, by exercising, using our spiritual gifts, our gifts. And so with the end of all thing is at hand, we're to be serving God. So, brother, here then is a biblical challenge for all of us as believers. Since the scripture are clear and it states that the coming of the Lord draws near and the end of all things is at hand, than what Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is telling us through these limited verses that we saw, that we are to have clear thinking, we are to be praying fervently, earnestly, we're to be showing love, and we're to be serving God with all that we have. And we're doing all of these things in that sense toward each other. So, brother, however severe the times may become as we await the coming of the Lord, we need to take it to heart, and we need to put into practice Peter's appeals to all of us here, that we will glorify God and we will fulfill His purpose in our lives. Because after all, we need to wake up and we need to realize it is later than it has ever been before. And the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And brother, this would be my prayer for all of us, for all of you, that we would receive these words of blessings and encouragement from God as the time is drawing near. So God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.